chosen man. Lord Jesus taught his disciples this, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. So I'd like to read about this today and see the principles that the Lord gave to those fishermen on the shores of Galilee that made them such as Peter, the mighty preachers that they became, and how God used them so wonderfully in winning many souls to Christ. Let's read then first in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 16. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. Now turn over, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. They beckoned unto their partners which were in the other ship, and they should come and help them. They came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when he had brought the ships to land, that they forsook all, and followed him. I suppose it seemed a very ordinary day for Peter and Andrew and James and John as they had pulled their ships out after a night's fishing onto the shores of Galilee. Some of you no doubt have been there. We have. And seen the ships heeled over on the pebbled shores, and the fishermen were some mending the net, preparing them for another night fishing. Peter and Andrew were casting the nets into the shallow waters, no doubt to catch the little bream, the small fish in the shore for bait. And it was just an ordinary work day, but there was someone standing by watching the whole thing, and it was the Lord Jesus. And he called them that day. Called them that he might make them fishers of men. And there's something interesting, of course, about the call of God here. As far as the evangelist is concerned, it is a calling of God. When God calls a man, you'll notice he never called a lazy man. He never called an idle man. When he called Moses, who was taking care of the flock, when he called Amos, he was gathering the fruit. When he called Gideon, he was threshing the wheat. When he called Elisha, he was plowing the field. But you never see the Lord calling a lazy man. There were men who knew how to work. And Paul says to Timothy, it's the work of the gospel. See, seminaries and Bible colleges never graduate evangelists. They never graduate gospel teachers. Interesting, isn't it? They always graduate what they assume to be Bible teachers. Gospel preaching is a frightening thing to take up because it involves work. The Lord Jesus said, the fields are white and ready to harvest, but the preachers are few. No, the laborers are few. Preaching the gospel is labor. It demands everything of the preacher who is truly an evangelist. It demands his mind. It demands his soul, his spirit, and the strength of his body, and the time that he has available. It will demand sacrifice. And he will go into battle as the infantry of God and face the enemy and become the target of the fiery dart of the wicked. As the evangelist is in the forefront of the battle, going out to win souls for Christ. So, the timing of the Lord is very significant here. He called them in the midst of their toil. Busy people. A young man came to me out in Vancouver one night. I was having some gospel meetings and he said, when I started coming to these meetings, a high school senior, when I started coming to these meetings, I had no idea what God wanted in my life. But he says, I've been sitting listening to the gospel. He's a young Christian. He says, I really feel that God has called me. I think I know now what God wants me to be. I said, what's that? He says, I think God is calling me to be a gospel preacher. Well, I said, thank God for that, young man. There's not many of you around. Now he said with a zeal and enthusiasm, how do I begin? Where do I get started? The meeting had just ended. I said, you see all those hymn books lying all over the place? Why don't you go and pick them off the floor and off the seat and stack them nicely on the table where they go? He says, what's that got to do with gospel preaching? I said, absolutely nothing. You cannot preach the gospel tonight, can you? No. I said, you can't pick up the hymn books tonight, can you? This is the problem. Some want to do some great thing in Africa 10,000 miles away and won't pick up the hymn books. I said, if you do a good job picking up the hymn books, the brethren may give you the privilege of cleaning the toilets tomorrow night. I said, God never calls a lazy man. If you see a job to be done in your assembly, do it. Pick it up as it's on the floor. Shut it as it's open. Do it. Do the work of the evangelist, Paul said, because the evangelist is a hard-working man and you only have to engage in a gospel series to find out what it will take out of you. It will take everything you've got. In fact, it will take everything you've got and an awful lot you don't have because it has to be the resources of God to see you through. Notice the timing of God. He called them when they were working. And then he tested their faith. He says to Peter, launch out into the deep. They were catching the little fish around the shoal. He said, I want you to launch out into the deep. And there was no guarantee of anything except the promise of the Lord. And he says, let down your net for a draught of fishes, a great catch of fishes. Well, Peter had a problem here. It was time for Peter to learn some very important lessons. He knew how to catch fish. Peter was a fisherman all his life. He knew the waters of that lake at the back of his hand. And he knew that you don't catch fish in the daytime with a net. The fish have gone down into the deep waters when the sun rises. When the sun sets, the fish come up to the surface, then you catch them in the net. You catch them in the deep waters, you have to catch them with a line. Peter was a fisherman, and he knew the Lord was a carpenter. Lord, we toiled all night. We are fishermen. We know this lake, Lord. We have toiled all night, and we didn't bring up one struggling fish in that net, Lord. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. It wasn't the word of the Lord, was it? What was the word of the Lord? let down your net for a draught of fish. Peter's faith couldn't go as far as a net. It could go as far as one net. So he let down the net, and the net broke. I was going to teach him a lesson on fishing for men. And that is implicit obedience to the Word of God. More or less obedience is not going to be enough. Partial obedience is not going to be enough. And I think this is something that we have to get back to again. There has been a move in recent years, and it's one of the most alarming moves that I have known in my lifetime among Assembly fellowships. And it's a very subtle move away from the authority of the Word of God. And alternatives being injected to take the place of the authority of Scripture. When we step out of the authority of Scripture, we are adrift among the opinions of men, and God will let us drift till we find out that it just doesn't work. Partial obedience will not work. Moses found that out. Speak to the rock, and water will come forth. And Moses remembered the previous occasion he had smitten the rock. But the Lord had said, speak to the rock. Of course, there were different rocks. The first rock was the low basalt, the rock, foundation rock. This rock now he's talking about is the high promontory rock. And the picture, of course, was Christ. That rock was Christ. And the rock in humiliation was smitten, but the rock in exaltation is never smitten. He only has to be spoken to. And so Moses, in anger with Aaron, drew the rod. Must we bring water out of this rock for you, elders? And he smote the rock. What happened? The people still got the water. But God said, Moses, I wonder what you do. You're not going to lead the people into Canaan. And he suffered a lifelong loss because of partial obedience. Very strong. King Saul offered the burnt offering to the Lord. Was that not a good thing? Isn't it a good thing to offer a burnt offering to the Lord? Of course it is, except he did it in the wrong way. He was a king and not a priest. And he did it on the wrong day. Samuel had said the seventh day, he did it on the sixth day. And he lost the kingdom for that one act of disobedience. How closely, how jealously God guards his word. We read that he exalts his word above his name. Think of that. Because his word is the full expression of himself and of his mind. And partial obedience is not enough. And so the Lord is teaching Peter here, if you're going to be my servant, you have to obey my word implicitly. And Peter might also learn this lesson, that the fish will still be caught. Fish will still be caught. But the servant will suffer loss. He lost a very valuable net. God's blessing on a work, or a man, or a method, is not necessarily God's approval of the man, or the work, or the method. It is only the vindication of his own promise to fulfill his word. So let us not be deceived into thinking that if some place has got big crowds and whoop-de-doop and it seems that thousands are getting saved, that God is approving of the method or the man or the means. He's simply keeping his own word to fulfill his promise. And when the people got the water, it didn't mean that Moses was approved of God. It meant that God was keeping his promise to supply them with water, that the servant suffered loss. And so we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an answer as to the methods we use. Methods do matter with God. And the means we have used, and the men that we were. God will always keep his promises, but the servant is accountable for the means and the method he uses. Peter's learning some very important lessons here when it comes to fishing for men. And the first lesson here he might learn is that the Lord's sovereign will is beyond human reason. He might have thought it was inconvenient to his schedule to go out and let down the net. We read that they had been washed, they had been mended, and no doubt they were folded up in the boat, ready to be cast out again that night. Now, if he lets down the net into the water, he's going to have to wash them again and mend them and put them back into the boat. And Peter's going to learn here something, that the will of the Lord is often inconvenient to human schedule. God doesn't take our human schedule really into account. They are simply by the way. The Lord's sovereign will may seem to Peter that day to have been inconsiderate of human limitation. Lord, we have toiled, and the word there is hard labor. We have toiled all night. We haven't got home to eat our breakfast, and we need a bath and a rest, Lord. We have toiled all night, and the Lord's will might have seemed inconsiderate of this human limitation. And it might seem oftentimes that the Lord is inconsiderate. That day I thought that very thing when I wanted to sleep on the plane for an hour and a half, and this woman kept talking in my ear. But then I realized the Lord had put me there because she was a perishing soul and needed to hear the gospel. It was inconsiderate to my schedule, but the Lord says, my will comes first. And of course, it might have been inconsistent with human reason. This isn't the way I would do it, Lord. Maybe not, but this is the way I want it done. So Peter learns, first lesson is that the Lord's sovereign will is beyond human reason. And it teaches his servant to yield to that will, even when reason objects. You have to yield to the revealed will of God. The second lesson, again, has to do with the word of the Lord, as we've mentioned. The Lord said next, and next, he said next. Now I know that some of the newer translations don't make that distinction. But if you check the Greek text, you'll see that the singular and plural are clearly indicated by the word. Ikan diktra. Two distinct words. Ne and ne. And so, the lesson the Lord was teaching them here was that exact obedience to the word of God is essential. More or less, it's not good enough for God. You wouldn't want to hear a heart surgeon, after having done a heart operation on you and you're coming out of the fog, you wouldn't want to hear the heart surgeon saying to his nurse, well, I fixed it more or less. Or a pilot coming in to make an instrument landing, saying over the intercom, well, I think we'll make it more or less. We wouldn't allow that in our line. Why then do we do more or less obedience? It's the word of God. God says, this is the way I want it done. He is Lord. He is sovereign. And so when he says, this is the way, walk ye in it, we have to say that too. The third lesson. Here we see the Lord's sovereign power exceeding all human resources. He had one net, and they had two ships, and it says that they filled both the ship so that they began to sink. That was some catch. Why wouldn't Peter talk about that for a long time? Boy, they were this big, you know. And the two boats were filled. No, not Peter, you know. But there they were. Two boats filled to the brim with fish. So oftentimes the Lord teaches us that, especially in preaching the gospel. He so often amazes us by what he's doing. You almost have to stand back and watch the Lord at work. And you remember again on another occasion with the fish, the Lord and Peter, they had tactics to say the Lord sent Peter down, this time with a hook. And he says, cast the hook into the water. And he says, take up the very first fish that comes up. You saw a fish coming up to the hook and grabbing it. Pick up the first fish that comes up. And he says, open its mouth. And inside there's a coin. Oh, no, not a coin. A denarii. Denarii. A coin that was a specific amount needed for both the taxes. The sovereign power of the Lord to do far more than our human resources could imagine. Remember that David says, thy way is in the sanctuary. Thy way is in the sea. He preached about Jonah and the whale. But what about Jonah and the wind? What about Jonah and the weed? What about Jonah and the worm? They were all miracles. And we remember that the Lord has power and resources. As we go out to fish for men, remember, his way is in the sea. He can be the wonder. He can be the miracles. But there's a principle that the disciples learned at the grave of Lazarus. You remember, they stood at the grave. Their hearts were broken and Jesus wept when he saw the results of sin in the lives of those he loved. He's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. A man dead 4 days, and in those lands, his whole body was corrupt and stinking, the Bible says. He's going to raise that, actually give him a brand new body, new corpuscles, new blood vessels, new muscles in his skin. He's going to give him a brand new body. They would have been satisfied with a second-class miracle, a sick Lazarus not dead. If thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. They would have been satisfied with a sick Lazarus not dead, but he's going to do something much more than that for his glory. He's going to raise the dead. Then he says a remarkable thing. You take the stone away. Lord, you're going to raise the dead. This big heavy stone, why don't you just say, roll away? And it would roll away. Disintegrate the stone in a cloud of dust. Change the stone into a red velvet curtain. Wouldn't that be nice for Lazarus to step through? The Lord is teaching him another principle. He's always teaching him something. The Lord will not do out by a miracle what you can do by obedience. I'll do the miracles, he says, but you keep my word. And so we are to do by obedience what we can do. We can oftentimes be the answers to our own prayers. By obedience to the word. And I'll do the miracles, he says, you be obedient to me. And so this lesson would teach a servant a simple trust in him when all resources fail. Then we learn that the Lord's sovereign provision is beyond all human requirements. 2 boatloads of fish is more than they needed. This is characteristic of the Lord. He is the Lord of bounteous provision. The cattle on 1,000 hills are raised. His hills are covered with flowers and fruit. His mines are rich with gold. He knows the number of the stars and calls them all by their name. His greatness is presented before us. And it is always to me an insult on his holy name when I hear people begging for funds and sending out green envelopes that say, pray for us. What an insult to the one whose resources are absolutely saying, in effect, not meeting our needs, so please send help. But what did Peter learn with all of this? And we'll just have to bring this to a close. What does Peter learn? Look over to Acts chapter 2 for a minute. Peter's going to put all this into practice. Now remember, in the meantime, the cross has intervened. And Peter has denied his Lord with oaths and curses. But God raised him from the dead, and the Lord met with Peter, and things were put right. And so Peter was selected to preach the great message at the birthday of the church. Who would you have picked? I don't think Peter. I would have said, Peter, thanks, brother. But you didn't do so hard there, you know. Maybe you better sit in the back for a year. But John did. John was there. He stood by. But you see, the beautiful thing about the Lord Jesus Christ, regarding the failures of his servants. If they are confessed, he removes them from the record. They are washed, and it's just as though they never happened at all. And he picks up Peter. And to the credit of the disciples, it says, all the disciples stood up with him to recognize that Peter was a forgiven servant that God was going to use. Now look at this sermon, just a couple of verses of it. Verse 22 of Acts 2. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Now remember, these were the people who crucified the Savior a few weeks before. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of ye, as ye yourselves know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He didn't miss them, did he? Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Notice, Peter had learned that his message was to be Christ. Preaching Christ. That's the gospel. It's Christ, him. That's where he begins his message. He speaks of Jesus of Nazareth, and he preaches Christ. His message was to be instructive. He said, this is that. He took the Holy Scriptures and explained the Word of God. And it was affirmative. He was affirming the truth. Jesus approved of God. But it was descriptive. He speaks of the pains of death. And we are to present the cross of the law. It was corrective. He exposed their sin, and we must never soft-pedal the sin question, because that's the problem. That's the problem. He exposed their sin. But his message was directed, he pointed to the exalted Christ, whom God hath raised up, and exalted to glory. His message was positive. The remission of sins was possible, and in fact it took place in thousands of those people who refused the message. His message was thereby effective under the power of the Spirit. So he preached the Word of God about the Christ of God in the power of the Spirit of God in fellowship with the people of God. And God honored that, and many souls. So, briefly, little lesson, great lessons that Peter learned, and that perhaps some of us also may learn along the way. Now, it's about 17 or 18 minutes to 12. I wondered if there was a little time for discussion or questions, maybe 15 minutes or 10 minutes or so, before we break away. John, you want to step up? Maybe you have something there? The book is open, John.